Welcome to the Shadow Hills Podcast. We would love to have you visit us at one of our campuses in Las Vegas or online at shadowhills.org. We pray that God will speak to your heart as you listen to today's message.
Good morning, Shadow Hills Church. How's everybody doing? Good. Exciting day already. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Nathan. I am one of the campus pastors at Liberate Church, which is the Hills North. We are a campus of Shadow Hills, and for some reason, they brought me back to preach to you guys, so I guess I did a good job. So praise God for that. So man, I'm so excited to be with you guys this morning. I know God has already done some great things. The choir was just fantastic. It's so good to see them back worshiping with us. Praise God for that. Absolutely. Absolutely. And then just watching the video and seeing Pastor Brett and his recovery, praise God for his goodness in that. I'm so excited and thankful for him. He is my pastor, and he is one of my best friends, and so it's just a privilege and an honor to serve with him and to see God working in and through his life and bringing him back home to us. And so thank you guys for the opportunity. Like I said, I'm one of the campus pastors, and so from time to time, I'm on campus serving with the pastors here in Summerlin and downtown, and so I'm privileged with that opportunity. And so I want to dive into the Word with you guys. I don't want to waste any more time, but if you have your Bibles, go to 1 Peter chapter 1. If you don't own a Bible, you should have a hardback copy right next to you somewhere. Go ahead and pull that out and open it up. We want you to know that we value and we treasure God's Word deeply. What we preach and what we teach comes straight from the Word of God, and so we want you to follow along with us and see what God has for us. Let me do this real quick, if it's okay. I want to pray for us, and then we'll jump into God's Word this morning. Father God, we are so thankful for you, thankful for your cross, even as we just sang and as we're going to go into the text and see how we have a living hope, not based on our accolades or our worth or our abilities, but it's because of you, Jesus. What you've done for us on the cross compels us to continue to live for you in spite of the difficulties that we face. Thank you for being our living hope. Thank you for being our Savior, our Lord of all. As we dive into your Word this morning, I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, that we would leave here changed, motivated by your Word. And we'll give you the honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to focus, and Pastor Bradley did such a great job last week opening up the text for us and seeing the introduction of Peter and this letter specifically to the church, to the Christians that are dispersed throughout the time frame of that area. And we want to continue that with you guys. So we're going to focus in on verses 3 through 12. I want to pose a couple of questions for you guys before we dive into God's Word. All right. Have you ever felt like just giving up? Okay, throwing in the towel as a Christian. Maybe you're burnt out. You're suffering and you feel like life is just getting worse. People, family, society is all against you. I want you to understand today that what I'm about to say to you is applicable to every situation that you face. Whether you're an adult, whether you're a student, whether you're just a young person. This word this morning will speak to you. Maybe you're a student in here and you're being bullied in school for being a Christian. Maybe your spouse completely disagrees with your lifestyle as a Jesus follower. Maybe you're burnt out with the church because you've been hurt more from Christians and leaders in the church than from people outside of the church. Maybe you're struggling due to loneliness or fear of whatever the others say about you, or maybe you're just tired of feeling like you're the only Christian that's ever around because everyone seems to be against what you believe about God. This is what's going on in this text. This text is for you. You see, what Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 1 and throughout the rest of his letter as we dive into it week in and week out, he wants the Christians to understand that this word is not only important for their time frame, but for us, Christians within this culture. As Pastor Bradley said last week, we are looking at Christians in a post-Christian culture. I want you to understand this. If you're in here today and you've believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ and you affirm the truth of God's word, if you are for the lordship of Jesus, then you will face emotional and societal attacks. You will face those things as a follower of Christ. You will face persecution. He's writing to Christians that are going through psychological, emotional, and then physical persecution. And he's writing to them to encourage them. Now, Peter is trying to get them to understand this. Although Christians live in this world, everything about them, as we just sang, says that this world is not their lasting home. That's why he uses words like aliens and pilgrims and sojourners in certain translations. And can we get, praise God for that, right? That this is not all that there is for followers of Christ. We have a living hope with God that no person can take away from us despite the difficulties that we face on an everyday basis. And it's all because of him. See, because you don't belong here, you shouldn't expect the world to treat you like you do. And so don't be surprised with the trials that you go through. And Peter in this text is not minimizing what they're going through. He's not saying, you know what, that's not really important. He's not doing that. But he's lifting their eyes from earth to heaven. You see, these Christians that Peter is writing to are dealing with social and psychological persecution. Their lifestyle as Jesus followers is contrary to the culture of Roman living during that time. Being a Christian was completely different. It was against what the norm was, as opposed to what we're going through right now. Being outspoken for the truth of God's word was not what the government wanted. And so Peter is encouraging them. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. Starting in verse 3, he says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he's given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 4, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." Praise God for that. Verse 5, "You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which though perishable, is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Verse 8, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though not seeing him now, you believe in him and you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Concerning this salvation, verse 10, "The prophets," and this is, I can't wait to unpack this, "the prophets who prophesied about the grace that would come to you searched and carefully investigated. They inquired into what time or what circumstances the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when he testified in advance to the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow." I'm almost done. Verse 12, "And it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you. These things have now been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Angels long to catch a glimpse of these things." Powerful truth. And I know you're probably thinking to yourself, well, this is a lot for us to dissect and to go into, but I want to open it up for you so that we can understand this truth as easily as possible. You see, in verse 3, Peter is saying that as Christians, we tend to focus on the difficulties we face on an everyday basis, but what he does is amazing. He turns their eyes from the difficulties to the privileges we have in Jesus, because that's how we find strength in times of pressure. He says that in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he's given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection." And here's my big idea for you guys today. If you won't take anything, I want you to jot this down. I want you to write this down. I want you to focus on this even throughout this week as you deal with your everyday life. You see, the gospel turns our eyes from the difficulties we face to the privileges we have in Jesus. The gospel turns our eyes from the difficulties that we face to the privileges that we have in Christ. He's telling the Christians this: I know you're hurting, but look up. Look at the privileges that you already have because of what Jesus has done for you on the cross. He's saying, don't wallow in the difficulties you face, because that spirit will crush you down to the ground. Recognition of the privileges you have in Jesus will establish or refine you to endure during trials. And he's beginning this section by reminding them of the privileges we already have. You see, a lot of times when we think of this idea or aspect of salvation, soteriology and theology, when we think of salvation, we think, well, that's only for those that don't know Christ. They believe in the gospel, they turn from their sins, they repent of their sins, and they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus, and that transforms them. You see, when we get saved, sometimes we get used to our salvation to the point where we don't even think about it anymore, right? But in this text, I think it's interesting to note that Peter is literally saying this: never go past your salvation. When you suffer and when you endure trials of various kinds, never go past the idea of what Christ has already accomplished on the cross for you, because that gives you hope to continue to persevere as a follower of Jesus. And nothing is greater than that. Nothing at all. You see, because of the resurrection of Jesus, we've been given a living hope. The resurrection has literally caused us to be born again. The result of this new birth means that now we have an eternal life with God. In the Greek, the literal translation for this idea of living hope is that God has rebirthed you into an inheritance that will never perish. And this brings about this idea. And let me get a praise God for this, an eternal and sure salvation that no person can take away from us. None. Nobody. Bring the storms, bring the pain, bring the heat, whatever it may be. Nothing can snatch us from the power and the hands of an all-loving and an all-good God. And he's reminding the church this. And so here's our first privilege that we see in verse 3, a living hope. Even as we just sang, and he's literally saying this: I want you to lift your eyes from heaven to earth. I want you to contemplate what God has done for you and the mercy he's shown you. And he says that in verse 3, when we didn't deserve it. You see, church, God has come into your life and gifted you with a new birth. And the hope you have is rooted and grounded in the resurrection. You see, the resurrection encompasses every facet of our living. If it wasn't for the resurrection, then we would not be here today worshiping Jesus and lifting up the name of Jesus. You know, what separates us from all other worldviews, what all other religions, whatever ideology man may conjure up within their own understanding and within their own knowledge, what separates Christianity from every other ideology or religion is we worship a God who rose from the dead and is alive, and he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Yeah, you can praise God for that. Absolutely. Absolutely. Don't be shy. You get excited. Lift it up. It's okay. It's okay. You see, God has come into your life and gifted you with a new birth. And the hope you have is rooted and grounded in the resurrection of Christ. Now, here's the question that I want to pose to you. Well, why? Why does the resurrection give Christians hope? Well, Jesus' resurrection from the dead meant that death itself had been struck a final death blow, and the resurrection of this one man, Jesus, from the dead was a signal that all those under Christ find victory over death, which is humanity's greatest fear. Which is why when Peter, before writing this letter, is approached by Jesus and is asked, "Who do you say that I am?" And he says, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God." And he says, "On this statement that you just made, I will build my church." And you know why the church is so powerful? Because not even the gates of hell can conquer it. Not even the gates of hell, not even humanity's greatest fear, not even death can conquer the church. You see, we look back at men and women who were literally breakthrough pioneers ushering in great advances. I think of Johannes Gutenberg, who invented the printing press, and Thomas Edison inventing the electric light bulb, and a man by the name of Otis Boykin, who was invented the wire precision resistor and a control unit for the pacemaker. Amazing men that have made amazing accomplishments in history. And we look back and we say those were great things and ushered in great things for our society and for our culture. The same way in this text, Peter is literally saying, I want you as believers to look back at the one man, Jesus. Look back in time at Jesus, who ushered in victory over death through the resurrection, because that's what's going to give us a living hope. That's what's going to cause us to persevere in the hardest and most difficult times that we face. All that Jesus has done for you will take you into everlasting eternity. One of my favorite writers and authors and theologians by the name of N.T. Wright says this: people who believe in the resurrection, in God making a whole new world in which everything will be set right at last,
are unstoppably motivated to work for that new world in the present. He's saying if you're a follower of Christ living in this culture, then the storms that you face on an everyday basis will not shake you because you are rooted and grounded in the truth of God's love for you. And that should cause you to continue, to keep going, to persevere. What's another privilege we see in this text? He says we're given an indestructible inheritance. You see, we're rich because the Father has given us a great treasure, one that could never perish, never spoil, never fade. That's why in Matthew chapter 6, we see Jesus talking to the people, and he says, don't lay your treasures up on earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break in and steal. Don't do that. But lay your treasures up in heaven where neither moth nor rust nor thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He's saying, look upward. Set your mind, set your focus, set your goals on the everlasting kingdom. Live in light of the kingdom that will never fade, never perish, never spoil. Don't live for the here and now, the things that are temporary, the things that were not created and intended for us to bring and to give lasting joy, but focus on the kingdom that has been established for you, the church, that no person can take away, that no thief can break in and steal, that no rust will come in and spoil it. Focus on that truth, that despite of our persistent failures, despite our rebellion, despite the mistakes that we've made week in and week out, we have a God who delights, and not only delights, but loves us, not based on our efforts and based on our work, but based on his love for us that he showed us 2,000 years ago on the cross. And that's why we sing about this God. We have an indestructible inheritance that no person can take away from us. He says this in verse 4 and 5, an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Church, you are guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed to you. I think of it like this. My wife, Justine, she loves to go to consignment stores. She loves those places for some reason. She loves consignment stores, and she always finds like the best deals ever, obviously, because it's a consignment store, but she finds the best deals, and she finds the nicest things, and sometimes she like brags about that, like, yeah, you can't do that. See, I can always find the coolest deals, and I'm like, okay, all right, whatever, that's cool. So she loves consignment stores. Now, have you ever seen this? You go into a consignment store, right, and you buy something. It might be too big for you to fit in the car, and so what they do is they take a sticker, and they put it on that item, right, and it's reserved. No person can come into the scene and take that away. Nobody can come in and say, you know what, I'm going to outbid that person that already paid for it and take that because I like it more. You can't do that. They put the sticker on it and that's it. It's reserved for you. Peter in this text is saying the inheritance that you have, the salvation that you have, church, it has your name on it. God will not give what's yours to anyone else. Peter recognizes this truth because check this out, it hits home to him. Peter's probably writing this letter thinking to himself, I know how this is because of how many times I've messed up in my past. I mean, we're talking about a guy that denied Jesus, walked with him, but still denied him. What else did he do? He was called Satan by Jesus. I mean, that's pretty extreme, right? He was called Satan by Jesus at one point, and he had anger problems that caused him to cut the ear off a dude that was attacking Jesus, right? I mean, Peter knows, man, if all of these things that I've done in the past won't snatch God's love away from me, then I can write these letters encouraging the church, telling them that no matter what you face, no matter the difficulties, the storms, the trials that you go through, I've faced those same things, and I know that this God loves me despite my ruin and brokenness and sinfulness and failures, and that's why I can write this letter. You see, church history states that Peter, before being executed for his faith, some scholars say that had to watch his wife be executed. And then after that, Peter himself was a martyr. Peter himself was executed. He was crucified. But history says that he was crucified upside down because he said he wasn't willing to die like his Savior, and he wasn't worthy to die like his Savior. Well, why? Why was Peter so on fire? Why was Peter so unashamed that, like Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1? Because he knew that not even death can separate him from the love of Jesus. You see, Church, I think we get disappointed and we get distracted sometimes when we see the media and when we watch what's going on around us and when we see the different countries and the Christians that are facing societal, emotional, and in other parts of the world, physical persecution. It hurts us. It puts us down. It distracts us from the truth. It causes us to lash out and to get angry at times. But can I encourage you with this? If you read the book of Acts, the establishment of the church, and you see this man named Stephen. Stephen was the first martyr that was executed, right? And what these people thought to themselves was, if we kill this Christian, then we'll stop these people from telling others about the truth of God's word. You know what scripture tells us and also history shows us? That when the church, or that when the world wants to attack the church and hurt the church doesn't stop. The church grows and flourishes and gets even stronger in the midst of persecution and in the midst of trials that we face on an everyday basis as the church, as followers of Jesus Christ. They can't hurt us and they can't stop us because we have an indestructible and imperishable inheritance that causes us to go out into the world and to declare the gospel to all the nations unashamedly. And that's literally what happens. Countless people are coming to know Christ from the Muslim faith. Countless people from other religions and ideologies are coming to receive Jesus. In the midst of persecution, the church grows and the church flourishes. That should cause you to continue to rejoice in the love that Jesus has for you. When we think of this idea of inheritance, we think of the Old Testament, the promised land, Israel's place in it. However, I want you to note that the Old Testament inheritance points ahead to an even greater inheritance reserved in heaven for people of the new covenant. And you know who that is? You, the church. You, the church. It's amazing to note that while the old covenant that was established led to a perishable inheritance, man, those that have repented and trusted in Jesus as Savior of all are given an inheritance that will never perish, that will last forever, that is indestructible, and then that is guarded through faith for you. We're being kept, we're being guarded on this earth by the Holy Spirit that God has given to us. And so when you're facing anxiety, when you're facing distress, when you're facing persecution for being a follower of Christ, remind yourself that God has given you himself to live and to dwell within you. Amen. And there's nothing greater than that. Nothing greater than that. Verse 6, what's another privilege? We see this idea of a persistent joy. Persistent joy. There's for the Christian an experience of joy that seeks us through the pain. When our treasures are rooted in this world, we find joy and grief in the material. And I've dealt with that personally. However, as a Christian, we can be joyful because we know that the pain ultimately won't last forever. I don't know about you guys, fellas, maybe you can relate with me a little bit, but when I get sick, I'm a big baby. If I get a cold, I get the sniffles, my nose starts turning red, I feel like the world is about to end. Literally, I go home and I talk to my wife and I say, it's over. I remember at one point I literally wrote her a letter just go on without me. Just take the kids. take the kids. I don't know. I don't know if I'm going to, she's looking at me like, what, dummy? What do you mean? It's really funny, but sadly it's true. Literally, though, when I'm sick, one of the things, and this is true, one of the things that keeps me persevering is not only the medications and the NyQuil, obviously, but the reality that this illness isn't going to last forever. It's not. It's only for a little while. Peter is echoing this to the church in this text. The same goes for Christians in the midst of persecution. The same for those that are suffering even now. Peter is echoing this to the believers. The joy given to you in the gospel is a joy that lasts in the midst of your trials. Why does that happen for the Christian? And I've dealt with followers of Christ that have lost a loved one, that are dealing with a loved one that's going through a terminal illness, that are struggling financially to the point where they can't provide for them for their families anymore. But yet they're so excited and on fire for Jesus in the midst of those times. Why? Because in verse 7 it says this, the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which though perishable is refined by fire. And this results in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, church, the trials that Christians go through is a refining fire And what will emerge by God's grace is a refined Christian, and all of this will be displayed at the last day to the praise and glory of Jesus. You see, the pain that we feel as followers of Christ is intended to heal, and it's not intended to destroy. It's intended to refine us, to grow us, to strengthen us, unashamed, boldly proclaiming the truth of God's word. I did this a couple of weeks ago to our congregation at Liberate, and I want to do this with you guys. It's not on the screens, but I want to read an excerpt from Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 and 5. One of my favorite passages. I want to read it over you. I want you to focus on these words. If you want to turn there, you can turn there. And I want to talk about it. John says this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" John, being banished for being a follower of Jesus to the island of Patmos, is writing this letter. He sees this vision of Jesus coming down to us and rescuing us. In this text, we see this idea that we have a promise of a new heaven and a new earth where God will write down all the wrongs. Depression will be thrown out of this earth. Pain will be thrown out of this world. Sorrow, fear, loneliness, any difficulty that you face as a follower of Jesus, the Bible tells us specifically in the book of Revelation that one day Jesus will come into the scene and write down all wrongs, and literally the powers of hell will be kicked out of this earth to the point where we will never have to face those things ever again. Praise God for that. And that's what gives us hope. And that's what Peter's encouraging the church to look at and to focus in on. And he tells them, lastly, in verses 10 through 12, about this much admired salvation. This much admired salvation. I don't want to read it since we already did, but Peter is literally saying that the prophets in the Old Testament tried to understand what this would be like. You're experiencing something the prophets longed to experience but never did. Do you know that? Isaiah, when talking about the sufferings of Jesus in chapter 53, literally said, yes, someone would come into the scene and he would be bruised for our iniquities and he would atone for our salvation. And at times his friends probably asked him, who is this? Who is this Messiah that you speak of? In Jeremiah, he talks about the promise that God would make a new covenant with his people. You see, they were supernaturally drawn by the Holy Spirit to write these words, but they still wanted to know who that would be. Church, this is our privilege. We have what the prophets longed to have. We have the whole gospel in our hands. And he goes a step further and he says, this is something that the angels longed to have. Do you understand that you have experienced something that no angel has experienced? None. And so because of that, we're blessed. We're blessed beyond all measure to persevere in the midst of trial and hardships. And I have a few minutes left, and I want to end with this. It reminds me of a parable that Jesus shared in the Gospel of Luke about the Good Samaritan, and I'll make it quick. And so you have these three people, a priest, a Levite, a Samaritan, and a man that is beaten in the ground by robbers. Everything is taken away from him. It's interesting to note that Jesus brings two religious leaders into the scene, a priest and a Levite. And when they saw this man laying down in the ditch, what did they do? They went the opposite direction. This Samaritan comes into the scene, who the Jews didn't like at all, and sees the man lying in the ditch, picks him up, puts him on his donkey, takes him to an inn and leaves him there and says, if there's anything else that he needs, I will repay it for him. And we look at this text and we say that we need to be like the Good Samaritan. Which, that's a great application. Yeah, we do. We should help those that are suffering. We should stand up against injustice. We should do all of those things. I agree 100%. But I think this text goes a step further. You see, we're not the Good Samaritan. We're the man lying in the ditch, unable to clean ourselves up, unable to fix ourselves, unable to do anything for ourselves to raise us up and to make us better. The Good Samaritan is Jesus, who comes into the scene, looks at us in our mess, doesn't go the opposite direction, but comes to our failure, to our rebellion, to our mess, picks us up, takes us to the inn, and says, I will take care of them, and one day I will come back for them and give them what they don't deserve, and they will rule and reign with me. Amen. Jesus is the Good Samaritan. And that should give us a living hope that no person can take away from us. I want to pray for us. Can we stand? In a minute, I'm going to pray, and we're going to have some friends here at the front that would love to share God's word with you a little bit more. If you're here, in here and you're struggling, you want to know what it looks like to be a Jesus follower, our friends would love to show you what that looks like. They want to put a resource in your hand, pray over you. Maybe you want to make this church your home. Well, first, let me say, welcome home. Talk to one of our friends. Maybe you want to be baptized. Talk to one of our friends, whatever it may be. If you're struggling in here today, do business with God. Let's use this as a time to respond to who God is and what he's done. Father God, I love you. I thank you for the cross. I thank you for your son, Jesus, that you rescue us, that you change us, that you love us. Despite our rebellion and our failures, you care for us. And so we'll praise you for that in Jesus' name.
Thanks for joining us today. If you have been blessed by this podcast and would like to help support our ministry, you can go to shadowhills.org/give. We greatly appreciate your generosity. Join us again next time, and may God bless you with his best for your life. We hope to see you again soon.